the encounters that people have with the risen Lord Jesus. And so this is the first time we're looking at this week. It's Thomas's experience of meeting Jesus and what happened to him. And so we're asking ourselves three questions. We're saying, what was Thomas's experience of meeting the risen Jesus, firstly? What was his experience? Secondly, how did he go from unbelief to faith? What actually happened for Thomas there? And then thirdly, what does it mean for us to meet Jesus today, to encounter him and to believe? And these are important questions, aren't they? Now, some of you might be saying, well, if Jesus appeared to me, Shane, I'd believe as well. But would you, though? Many, many people saw Jesus, spoke with Jesus, saw his miracles, and yet didn't believe that he was the Savior sent from God. In fact, at one point in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, it says that almost everyone deserted Jesus. They couldn't stomach his teaching. And Jesus then said to Peter, are you going to leave as well? And Peter said to Jesus those famous words, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I say this just to make the point that at one level, faith in Jesus is so simple that even a child can believe. And yet at another level, even those closest to Jesus struggled. And Thomas is a case in point. You see, believing in Jesus certainly does take applying our minds and our thought and our reason. Sure, it's not less than that, but it's always much more than that. It's also about opening our hearts to him, laying down our need to be in control of our lives. It's about relationship, as Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Think about any person that you might meet. Knowing about them doesn't make you a friend of theirs, doesn't put you in relationship with them. What needs to happen is an opening of the heart to one another, creating some space to listen and to be heard and to care and to engage. It's about receiving Jesus for who he truly is, creator, savior, master, and friend. So as we consider what it means to encounter the risen Jesus, to believe in him, let's ask that first question. What was Thomas's experience of meeting the risen Jesus? Well, the first thing that we note there is that when Jesus appears to the disciples, Thomas isn't there. He's absent. What does this mean? Could it just be accidental? I don't think so. All the others were there. If anyone was going to be absent, don't you think it would have been Peter? Right? The guy who actually denied Jesus outright three times. And yet Peter's there. But Thomas isn't. What is going on? Well, we don't know exactly, but it's very possible that Thomas had taken the death of Jesus really badly. Thomas was likely really disappointed, upset, maybe even afraid. You see, this is the same man who said in John chapter 11, when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, had died, and at that time the Jewish leaders were really getting agitated, they were looking to arrest Jesus. Jesus waits a few days, and then he says, right, we're going to go see Lazarus. And it's at that point when all the other disciples are saying, oh, we're not sure if we should go, right? We could get arrested. It's Thomas who says, let us also go with him that we may die with him. You know, he's one of those all-in guys, right? Thomas is likely really upset. He's taken the death of Jesus really badly. He could even be angry. So he's not there. He's not with the others. And so when the disciples come to Thomas in verse 25 and they say, we've seen the Lord, his response is basically, I don't believe you. And he spits out these conditions. Did you notice that? Unless I see, unless I put my finger and I put my hand, I will not believe. The conditions he's giving are really him kind of hardening his heart. He's been hurt. He needs to feel like he's in control again. He's saying he must jump through the hoops that I set if I'm going to believe. He needs to be in control. And that need to be in control really is the very opposite of faith when it comes to relationship with God. It's the opposite of trust because it wants to put the self at the center, right? So what was Thomas's experience now of meeting the risen Jesus? Well, the first thing we see is that he was absent. That's the first thing. And then secondly, when he does hear about Jesus, his response is hostility. It's spitting out conditions. I'll believe if. I wonder, as you just think about that for a second, do you know any Thomases? Perhaps are you a Thomas here tonight? Thomas's experience, I think, is a lot like where a lot of people are when it comes to believing in God. Either they're completely absent to the idea of God in their lives. They never think about it. They don't want to think about it, right? Or they're quite hostile, coming out with conditions. You know, if God were real, then X, Y, Z. You know, if this God you say is true, then this is how my life would be, right? Because I've decided how it ought to be. But notice from Thomas's experience here that both these reactions, and this is really important to hold on to tonight, both these reactions, either ignoring absent or hostile conditions, are actually coming from a place of deep disappointment, hurt, and even anger. See, the Bible says that we're all created in the image of God, all of humanity, which means that instinctively, deep down, we sense that there is a God. In Ecclesiastes, it's written that there is a God-shaped kind of hole within the heart of every person. So we're actually deep down longing for there to be a God, actually, a good God, a God who loves us, a God who wants to bless us and bring about good things. It's almost an unconscious desire. But life can be really disappointing. Life can be really painful. Massive disappointments. And I'm not saying that we're all victims of life. Often, a lot of the pain, disappointments that we experience are of our own making. And the longer we live, the more we realize that. And so when people hear about Jesus, they hear about a God who loves them, with all of that pain and disappointment and yet that deep longing, they don't know what to do with it. It's confusing. They can even feel a bit angry, afraid. So Thomas is absent. And then he has conditions. That's his first experience. So secondly, then, how did Thomas then move from unbelief to faith or to belief in Jesus? Well, I want you to notice that there are three things. Firstly, listen to the eyewitnesses. Secondly, realize that he's seeking you. And thirdly, believe that Jesus' wounds can really heal you. All right? So let's look at the first one. Listen to the eyewitnesses. In verse 25, the other disciples tell him, "We've seen the Lord." Folks, eyewitness accounts have always been and remain the fundamental way that human beings can ever know what has happened in the past. It is effectively the basis of our own justice system, right? Eyewitnesses. You might say, but Shane, all the eyewitnesses of Jesus are dead. Yes, they are. But their testimony has been written down and recorded for us in the New Testament and passed on for us. And the way that eyewitnesses at that time and even today used to authenticate their testimony was by referring to other people. They used to name others who were also witnesses. And so there was this mutual authentication. And so in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, for example, he names people who saw Jesus alive with him. He names them in a public document. And he says that up to 500 people saw Jesus alive at the same time. And by naming these people, he's effectively making himself accountable in a public way. He's basically saying, go and ask them, eyewitnesses. And the New Testament is full of eyewitness testimony to Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. Thomas didn't want to listen to the eyewitnesses, but they were speaking, right? He was hurt, he was angry, sure. And that was really what he needed to do. That's the first thing, listen to the eyewitnesses. Second, realize that he's already seeking you. You know, the consistent experience of people who've come to believe in Jesus is that although they thought that they were seeking God, perhaps, that they were examining the evidence, say, that they were investigating or reading the Bible to figure out about God, what they discovered was that God was already seeking them. God, by his Spirit, is near to every single one of us. And he is seeking us out. You know, 1 week after the disciples first told Thomas about Jesus being alive, and he responded, remember, with those conditions, unless I see, unless I touch. When they were all together again, the second time, a week later, do you remember what Jesus says to Thomas? put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus is using the exact words that Thomas used a week before. Thomas realizes that Jesus was much nearer to him than he first thought. That even then, when he was hardening his heart, Jesus was right there with him. Jesus was pursuing him. He was seeking him out. And you know, folks, this truth about God seeking us out, even when we're not aware of it, is really an important one to consider. Sometimes we don't realize it until much later, right? Until we have some hindsight. I think I may have told you this, but I'll tell it again because it's, you know, it's my testimony, I guess. I can remember before I was a Christian, I was about 20 years old. I'd come back from a year overseas and I'd broken up with Heidi. And I guess I was in a kind of collision course with reality. Young man, angry, reckless. My dad had been dead a couple of years. Angry at life, angry at the world. And I'd, you know, kind of written all my uni exams drunk. Very proud of myself at that time for even being able to do that. But I failed most of them. And I was driving late one night after being, I was about 3 o'clock in the morning and I was drunk again. And I lost control of the car I was driving, going down a hill in the rain. And I didn't have a seatbelt on. And I managed to wrap it around a concrete wall, probably going about, you know, 70, 75 kilometers an hour. And I just remember opening my eyes, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, and the windscreen had blown out, and my foot was stuck between the door and the gear stick of the driver's side. And managed to wedge my foot out and my shoe was stuck behind and I ran up the road because my grandmother lived nearby and I phoned my mum from there, and, can you come and fetch me? And then I walked down back to the accident and the police were there and there were tow trucks and I was like, what's the big deal, you know? And I kind of walked down and I think I was probably in shock. I hadn't really thought about it. I had no injuries on me at all. I had a scratch on my right arm. That was it. And I remember coming there and the policeman was there and my mum was there, and so I talked to my mum. And then he kind of looked at me and he kind of wanted to know what I was doing there. And I had one shoe on, one shoe off, and it was still raining a little bit. And I said to him, no, I was driving the car. And he kind of looked at me, the strange look, and said, Joe, you probably want to go home. So I did. Fortunately, I've learned now that actually I could have been charged with all kinds of things. But in South Africa, you know, different rules. I didn't realize it at the time, but his words to me were something like this: somebody lifted you up out of that car and put you in the passenger seat, because there was, in his view, there was simply no way that anyone would be able to have walked away from that accident. The car was written off and it was literally bent around a wall. You see, God was seeking me. I didn't know that at the time. It was soon after that I actually did become a Christian. But as we look back, as we spend some time thinking about it, we might realize what Thomas realized, that actually God was much, much closer than we even thought he was. And that even when we thought we were hardening our heart or we were making excuses and laying down conditions, that actually he was right there all the time. How do we move from unbelief to faith? Listen to the eyewitnesses. Secondly, realize that he's seeking you. And then thirdly, recognize and believe that Jesus' wounds can heal you. They really can. It was a profound moment when Jesus appeared to Thomas and said to him, look and touch my nail marks and the wounds in my side, right? Firstly, for Thomas, that really was Jesus. It wasn't just some kind of other person who was pretending. The wounds were real. But also, I wonder if you've thought to yourself, why did Jesus' body still have wounds at all? If Jesus has been raised to new life, eternal life, free from sin and death and disease, why are his wounds still visible? And why would Jesus say, look? He says it more than once, look at my wounds. They had already seen his wounds. They saw the nails go into his hands. They saw what happened to him on the cross. It wasn't like they didn't know. But Jesus says to Thomas, look. What did Thomas need to see? See, Thomas needed to see that what he thought was the destruction of his hope, the destruction of his life and all of their lives as disciples, and even Jesus' life, what he thought was bringing death ultimately, was bringing life. Those wounds that you and I even thought were ruining our lives, or that Thomas thought was ruining his life, was actually saving his life. Dying on the cross, paying the penalty for all our sins that we can be forgiven, and God's Spirit can come into our life, bringing God's love and joy and peace into our heart. The things you thought, Thomas, were destroying your hope was in fact bringing you real hope. Look, do you see? And Thomas sees. Likely he falls to his knees. My Lord and my God, he says. Notice the conditions have evaporated, right? They're gone. He's not sitting there with the scientific, you know, equipment, measuring the wounds, wondering if these are real. No, no, no. When he sees, he falls down in worship, because it's Jesus' wounds that can truly heal us, that can truly save. So finally then, what does it mean for us to meet Jesus today, to encounter him and to believe? Well, first we need to see Jesus too. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said when he went that he would send the Holy Spirit. And he will be in us. He will be Jesus to us. He'll be Jesus on the inside. That's Jesus' promise. And so we meet Jesus today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because although Jesus is bodily at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he is also, by his Spirit, everywhere present. We meet Jesus today the same way that Thomas did. The same way the disciples did. The only difference is that our physical eyes may not see him, but he is just as present. And we come to believe in Jesus, or to strengthen our faith in Jesus, the same way that Thomas did, by listening to the eyewitnesses. Folks, read the Gospels. If you find that your faith is wavering, or even perhaps in your own heart, you can feel it hardening, and you're coming up, and you can feel your heart is looking for reasons not to believe, right? Let's not pretend, it's real. We find these reasons. We start doubting our faith. Read the Gospels, number one. Listen to the eyewitnesses tell you their story of what they saw and heard and believed. Spend time reading the Scriptures, particularly those Gospels. Secondly, realize that he is seeking you, that he loves you. Why don't you take a bit of time just to ponder God's nearness to you in your life? This is where the contemplative tradition in the Christian church is so important. This is a bit more of a meditative, prayerful tradition within the church is so important, because what that's teaching us as God's people is to slow down, pause, reflect, see what God has been doing in your life. Consider how near he has been all along. Consider his love and his grace to you. Consider what things could have been and actually what they were and how he's been guiding you, right? Understand that he's been seeking you. And then thirdly, believe that those wounds that he bore on the cross was for your healing. The forgiveness of your sin and mine, to bring reconciliation with God. Thomas said he wanted to physically touch, put his fingers and his hands into Jesus' wounds. Yet, when he saw the wounds, when he realized what those wounds were actually for his salvation, he drops his conditions. My Lord and my God. We need to see Jesus, just like Thomas did. You see, God knows us by name. He doesn't want us to know about him. He wants us to know him in a relationship. He is near you, and he's revealing his love for you in Jesus. Do you see? Do you see? Will you open your heart to him? Will you receive him as he truly is, Creator, Lord, Savior, Friend? So what does it mean for us to believe and to receive Jesus? We need to see him, firstly, and then secondly, and finally, we need to realize that faith in Jesus is not created. It's transferred. What do I mean? Sometimes people will say, you know, I just don't have faith. You have faith, that's good for you. But for me, it's not my thing. It just hasn't happened for me, right? Have you heard that? The story of Thomas shows us that saving faith is not something that's created out of nothing. It's transferred. You see, because of Thomas's disappointment and his hurt and his anger even, he turned inward. When he insisted on those conditions, unless I touch, unless I see, what he was really doing was saying, my faith will now be in my own competence. My faith is turning inward. I'll be in control of my life. I'll decide how things should work and the hoops that you should jump through, right? I will decide the conditions. He was putting his faith in himself effectively. See, the truth is everyone has faith. Everyone's building their life on something. The question is, what is your faith in? You see, believing in Jesus certainly does take applying our minds and our thought and our reason, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's about opening our hearts to him. It's about seeing him, receiving him, and transferring our faith from our need to be in control of our lives, our need to kind of put conditions or say how things should be, and actually surrendering them to Jesus, putting our faith in him, saying, Jesus, what you think is what I want to think. Where you want me to go, I want to go. What you say is good, I trust you and believe you. When you command, I obey, right? It's about relationship. Folks, we're running the Alpha course, as Leah mentioned, in a whole bunch of different life groups. Perhaps for yourself or someone else, it would be a wonderful opportunity to do just that. Listen to the eyewitnesses. Consider that God is nearer than you may even expect, and how to transfer your faith and put it in Jesus. So why don't we pray together for a moment? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for Thomas's encounter with you and for what it teaches us, Lord, about faith. Lord, we thank you, and we just marvel at the honesty of these eyewitness testimonies, Lord. No one's made this up, Lord. This is what really happened. And Lord, we know that because it has this ring of truth, Lord, and our hearts confirm it by your Spirit. Thomas's struggle for faith, Lord, is often our struggle too. And so, Lord, we ask you, come near and reveal yourself to each one of us tonight. Meet us, Lord, at our point of need. Meet us in those places in our lives where we're struggling to trust you, where we're struggling to believe your good purposes for us. Lord, meet us in those places where we're being tempted to put our faith in other things or in ourselves instead of total surrender to you. Lord, thank you for your love for us, Lord God. Help us now, Lord, to open our hearts and to receive you as our Lord, our Savior, our King. Amen.